Would you please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 20 today. There is an unnatural bond among Christians, and there's probably a better way to say it than that so that it doesn't sound so creepy, but that's what I got for you today. There is an unnatural bond among Christians. And the reason why I say unnatural and the reason why I'm sticking with unnatural is because it's from Christ. Okay, there are a lot of you in this room who I have nothing in common with. In fact, it might be fair to say that I have opposite tastes from you. And yet, because we have Christ Jesus in common, there is this bond. You read through the Gospels, and there's this moment as Jesus is teaching out on the countryside, and he has a big group of people who are listening to him who want to know more about him. His mother and his brothers, they come to pull him away. They're not endorsing his ministry. They don't believe in him at that time, and they want to pull him away to save him any embarrassment. And so somebody approaches Jesus, and they whisper in his ear, and they say, "Your mother, your brothers are here for you. They're outside. They want to talk to you." And Jesus' response, he looks out into this crowd of strangers, and he says to them, "Here are my mother and brothers." Now, that's a really weird way to start off on Mother's Day. But that was the bond. That was the introduction that we have to this, that Jesus was showing us of what it's like to be within the church. Here are my mother and brothers. About 6 years ago, when I was interviewing, and that's probably not the best word, but when I was meeting with some of the leaders with the search committee at this church about whether or not I would be coming to be the next pastor here, I think that this church made an enormous mistake. And one of the mistakes was, not in the decision, of course, you know, that was the best thing you guys ever did. The mistake was in asking Betty Wells to be on the search committee. And the reason that I say this is a mistake is because from that very first day until every other day that I have ever seen her, she has always walked up to me, opened up her arms, and said, "I love you," giving me the biggest hug in the world. That's an unnatural bond. That is something that has been developed because of Christ. And it's something that I'm sure that she does to a lot of you as well. One of the things that I have to say to you, and we're going to start off in a little bit of a dark area, I guess, is that there are a number of times because of this bond, we experience pain. And part of that pain is because we've seen people who have started off strong in Christ, who wanted to know who he was, who started following him, but then after some season, they just fell away. And I was thinking through this, and at first I was thinking that this is something that pastors especially notice, where they see people who have been a part of their church, that have grown together, that have worshiped together, then all of a sudden fall away. And I don't think it's something that is especially reserved for pastors. I think there are a lot of times where, because we have this bond in Christ, we look at other people and we recognize that they aren't doing so well, and our hearts hurt for them. Now, what we're going to find today in our text, and we're looking at 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 through 20. It's just three short verses. But I want you to see how in these three short verses, Paul hits upon those same elements. In fact, we see that exact same kind of feeling there as he talks about this unnatural bond that's in Christ, because he's going to talk to Timothy, his child in the faith, his son in the faith. And that's not a blood relative. This is just somebody who he has mentored, who he has discipled, and now he looks at him as his son. But he also will speak about a couple of people who have fallen away. And he'll hit upon that pain of watching somebody who has just tossed it all out. And while we see these two things, I hope that you can still see my one point, which is right in the middle of this. Eventually, we're going to get to this question. And I want us all to seriously consider it. Because it's a question that we should be asking ourselves. How do I, as a follower of Christ, endure to the end? How do I make sure that I persevere until the end? We come to our text, and if I could, just by way of background, back up to verse 5, because Paul is going to jump in. He's going to talk about his charge, and I want to tell you what that is. It's in verse 5. He says this: "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." To put it another way, it is exactly what we're studying in this series throughout this month. How do you live practically? How do you live like Jesus? How can you be like him in every possible way? That is his charge. So we come to our text, verse 18. He says this: "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Now, before we get into our text, and this is going to be a little bit sloppy, I know, but Paul leaves this huge matzo ball out there that we just can't ignore. All right, we just can't breeze past and hope nobody noticed that expression, "hand it over to Satan," because I'm sure a number of you, even right now, after reading this, are just kind of scratching their heads thinking, what on earth does that mean? That Paul took somebody who used to be a Christian and he handed them over to Satan. What he is describing here is the process of church discipline. And I realize, even now, I'm opening up another can of worms, as if that wasn't enough. But here is the gist of it. The church is set up not for your amusement, not for your entertainment. The church is set up for your health and your well-being. Because of that bond, because of that connection, we want to make sure that each of us grow in Christ Jesus. We want to make sure that each of us not only are doing well right now, but we will do well into eternity. And so part of that is coming alongside of somebody else, holding them accountable, telling them, okay, let's try harder at this, let's work on this. But if there is a rejection of that, if somebody says, "I don't care what you think, I don't care what the Bible says," eventually there comes this point of saying, if you cannot agree to God's word, then you need to go. And in our culture of we want to make everybody happy, this is very foreign. But this is the construct of the church. This is the New Testament church. If you want a little background on this, because Paul uses this same exact phrase before in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there is an immoral brother who is just rejecting what the Bible says about sexual purity. He doesn't care. In fact, he is living a life that, by Paul's own definition, is worse than pagans. And he calls himself a Christian. And the response is, "Church, you've instructed him. You've shown him what to do. Now it's time. Hand him over to Satan. He needs to go." Here's the reason for that expression. The church, not this building, the body, okay, us as people, we are the dwelling place of God. And so to be removed from the dwelling place of God is to be sent back out into the world, the habitat of Satan. That's the reason for the construct of that sentence. They are removing somebody from the body of Christ out into the world of Satan. Now, this is not the end. Okay, I recognize this is a radical, extreme measure. And it shouldn't be used at the drop of a hat for, "I don't like the way that person sings," or "I don't like the color choices that they have for the nursery." It's not for stuff like that. This is for extreme measures. But it's also not permanent. In fact, the hope, and you can read back on this in 1 Corinthians 5, the hope is that by this action, somebody would learn from their mistakes, would recognize and sober up to the fact that they had done wrong, and be brought back in so that they can grow again, so that they can be like Christ again. That's our goal. I want to be like Christ. So I'm going to tell you something that I have said very often, and it's something that I am holding to in my own life, and I hope that it's something that you hold to as well. If there is something eternally wrong with me, if there is something in my life that does not line up with Scripture, I invite you, please, I want you to, please, come alongside of me and bring your Bible and say, listen, I was reading through Scripture, and I think that we need to talk about this or about that. And while it might be awkward at times, and while it might feel uncomfortable, once we get through with this, I promise you that I will look at you and thank you. Because I want to be like Jesus, and I want to see Jesus in the end. So the question is, how do we, my brothers and my sisters and my grandparents and my mothers and my fathers, how do we, guys, how do we endure to the end? Paul, very simply, he says two things. It's in verse 19, right at the heart of that. He says, holding faith and a good conscience. And what I'm going to do today, I'm going to look at those two things separately. But they are always, always paired together. So, let's look at faith then. Throughout Scripture, there's a couple of different analogies through faith. If you go to Acts chapter 14, the author of Acts talks about how faith is a door. In fact, in that chapter, it says it's a door into the Gentiles. So that's our entry into the kingdom of God through faith. And you hear that a couple of different times. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith in Ephesians chapter 5. Excuse me, Ephesians chapter 2. In chapter 6 of Ephesians, Paul, as he's talking about that full armor of God, he uses the analogy of faith being like a shield. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he talks about faith being a breastplate. It's like body armor to protect your vital organs. In Hebrews chapter 10, it's called a preservative. In the text that we are reading today, it's talking about a ship. So here you have an entry, you have a preservative, you have transportation. And the reason that there are so many different analogies throughout Scripture about faith is because there are a couple of different facets to faith. And they are these, simply. Faith is about who you believe in. I believe in Jesus. I'm trusting in Him. This morning, as I was getting ready, I had this song stuck in my head. It's one that I had sung since I was a kid. Dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless I stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. That's faith. And I am trusting in Jesus as my salvation, as my Savior. But faith is also what you believe about Him. You know, there are a lot of people in our world who will say, I believe in Jesus. But there's usually more to that sentence. And they don't want to offer that stuff up. There is a surprise that is waiting for a lot of people. Because here's the thing about faith. What you believe about Jesus is just as important as believing in Jesus. What you believe about Jesus is just as important as believing in Jesus. Here's proof. Look at Hymenaeus. Here's this guy. He's got a weird name. That's good. That's good. Okay, it's not like Alexander. Alexander was a very common name at the time. There's a couple of different Alexanders that are talked about in the Bible. It's very hard to pin down who Paul is talking about here. Hymenaeus, not the case. In fact, it's mentioned only one other time who this guy is. It's in 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy, Paul talks about what Hymenaeus was doing at this time. His teaching about Jesus was that Jesus had risen from the dead, and that he had power over death. But hey, church, the resurrection already happened. Okay, it's not something that's off in the distant future. It's not something that's waiting for us as Christians. It's already happened. So here's the thing. Hymenaeus believes in Jesus, and he could even celebrate Easter with us. But because he was saying something false about Christ Jesus, he had made shipwreck of his faith. I'm going to hit this home. When we use that word shipwreck, it doesn't mean just floating off like a ghost ship. Nor does shipwreck mean limping into port. The image that is in my mind, and the one that I hope that you have, is of the Titanic. Here you have this great vessel, unsinkable by so many people's definitions. And they look at this thing in majesty and they say, that's how I want to be. And a couple days after it gets out of port, it's at the bottom of the ocean. All because of one iceberg. Shipwreck. It's gone. This is the same terminology that Paul uses to talk about the faith of Hymenaeus. He had made shipwreck of his faith. He had crippled himself so severely that he wasn't just floating off in the seas without any propulsion. He wasn't just kind of limping into port, half sick, half beaten up, tired and worn out. He was sunk. He was in deep trouble. All because what he believed about Jesus was wrong. It was off a little bit. Now, here's the connection point that I want us to make, especially in our 21st century world where we have all of this religious entertainment, because that's what a lot of it is. Stuff that we walk away saying, okay, it really made me feel good, it really made me smile, I liked what I heard. You guys need to start asking yourself what it is that you listen to, what it is that you subject yourself to, what it is that you study. Because if you haven't realized this yet, there's a lot of garbage out there. There's a lot of stuff out there that is blended with a lot of other world religions, that is mixed in together with a lot of nonsense. And some of it is being touted as being the most religious, the most Christian stuff out there. Out of respect, I've often refrained from naming names. But good night, guys. It is just time that we throw away Joel Osteen's books. If you have any doubt about this, just take a glance through any of the chapters and see if he ever talks about the cross of Christ once. And he doesn't. He's got a huge following. In fact, a lot of people want to tune in. They want to smile. They want to feel great. But do you know what they're hearing? Nothing. Even worse than that, they're hearing a message that eventually will lead to something contrary to the gospel. And the reason that I say this is because of his own quote. And I want to read it for you. Somebody asked him, they said, do you believe that Jesus is the only way to God? And here was his response. The Bible says Jesus is the only way to God. And if we paused right there, we'd say, amen, I believe. Okay, I'm going to listen to this guy. But here is his follow-up. But I believe, and that'll always get you in trouble, but I believe there are many ways to Jesus. He wasn't talking about how somebody can go to a rock and roll church and how somebody can go to a country church and how somebody could go to a city church. And he wasn't talking about that. He was saying that in heaven there will be unconverted pagans. There will be unconverted people who did not know Christ. They found another way to him. That's wrong. That is dead wrong. There are a lot of times where when we chase after meaninglessness, and when we are content to remain ignorant as Christians, we're just aiming our ships for sandbars and shorelines. We're content to say, let's throw caution to the wind and go wherever the wind takes us. I want to read for you 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 4, Paul says this. He says, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Now, in our culture, here's what we typically have. We have a hotbed issue that springs to life. And it's talked about by the media. It's talked all over. You know, people want to know, okay, what's this and what's my take on this and how do I stand on this? And then usually somebody says, well, what's the church going to say? And they wait for somebody who is a representative of the church to stand up and say, we think that this issue is this way. And you'll look to a verse like this and say, well, that's what sounds right. We as a church should decide what is right and what is wrong. I want you to notice that what Paul is talking about here isn't taking place in the social realm. He's talking about the battlefield of the mind. And he says to you as a Christian, he says, when thoughts enter your mind, and they're going to happen all the time, you're going to have these moments where these little whispers of do this, don't do that, have happened to you, and they've magnified since your infancy, haven't they? And you need to take every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ. How are you going to do that? If you don't do this, if you have no clue what it says, you're going to go consult somebody who you think to be a leader who says things just the right way, and you are circumventing the shield that God has given you. Friends, if you want to know how to endure to the end, Paul says, hold on to faith. Sometimes that looks like, I believe even though things are rotten and I'm miserable and I'm weak and I'm worn out. But more times than not, it is because you are armed with knowledge about how Satan works, about how the world works, and about how you can approach God in confidence and say, I need help. If you are going to defend the truth and demolish strongholds of error, you have got to pick up this shield. The second element to this is holding a good conscience. Now, belief and behavior are closely linked. Okay, we see that in God's truth. God's truth contains ethical commands. In fact, Dallas Willard, I think it was he, who had coined the term that Scripture speaks so much about, the doctrine of doing. Yes, there is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. There's the doctrine of so many different things that God teaches us. But there is also this whole sections of Scripture that talk about the doctrine of doing. And next week we're going to hear about that. We're going to talk about how faith in Christ calls us into action. And in order to be practically Jesus, we have to do things. We have to be practical in our following of him. Belief and behavior are closely linked. One of the things that I was thinking through this past week, is there are a lot of times that we automatically think that it is just a one-way street. Because I believe something, I'm going to behave a certain way. I have a temptation to use my kids as an example. But I'm going to spare them from this. I can think back to my childhood. I have a pretty good example. I believed one day that I was going to get a spanking. And I deserved it. The thing was that I was in junior high school at the time. And, you know, that should let you know that I really, really deserved it. My parents had a deal worked out with the principal where if I got swats at home, because they did that back then, that I would get swats at, that if I got swats at school, that'd be a really weird circumstance, wouldn't it? The principal gets a phone call, we swatted him today. The deal was, if I got swats at school, I got swats at home. And one day, I was sent to the principal's office, and it was a trumped up charge, and I still hold to that one. But I got swats. And the worst part was, that was just a foretaste of what I would receive at home. And it was my dad's day off. And so he had all day to think about what he was going to do. And as soon as I got off the bus, because I believed that my dad was waiting for me, I avoided him as much as possible. If he went to the front yard, I went to the backyard. If he was in the backyard, I went to the front. If he was in the house, I was outside. You get the picture. Eventually, it dawns on me as I'm preparing for bed, the principal never called him. And like an idiot, I went up and asked him. But because I believed a certain way, I behaved a certain way. We often think that that's the line of thought. In fact, our culture has fabricated a word, hypocrite, to talk about when people behave in a way that's opposite of how they believe. What if it's both ways? You know, this past week, John Stott, one of my favorite authors, I cannot wait to meet this man in heaven. I'm going to thank him for the influence that he's been on my life, even though I've never met him. One of the things that I read from him this past week is, if you want to understand Scripture, if you want to know Scripture, do it. Because there's something about the practice where you develop this intimate knowledge of it. So that started me thinking a little bit more, and I began to realize there are times where our behavior will impact what we believe. This is where we tie back into that realm of church discipline, and we go back to that example of Hymenaeus. Belief was marred because of how he behaved. And so there's a conscience issue. What if our behavior continually, willfully contradicts what we say we believe? We won't just be called hypocrites. We won't just be hypocrites. In time, our belief will change. I remember a time in my life where I wanted to be one of those on-fire Christians. I wanted this new experience in Jesus. And so what I did was I approached God, and in prayer, I remember asking him several times, God, if there is anything in my life I want you to show me, what should I get rid of? Is there anything that's keeping me from a deeper relationship with you? And the weird thing is that God answers. Did you know that? It shouldn't be weird to us, because the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. And when we talk to God, we should expect him to talk back. And yes, maybe it's not going to be some audible voice. And he's certainly not going to talk to us from things. He will talk to us from his word. He will talk to us from his spirit. And so there I was in prayer. I was asking him, God, if there is something in my life that you just want me to get rid of so that I could be closer to you, would you please just show me what it is? And before I could even take a breath, he had an answer for me. And so I sat there, I thought for a second. I was like, oh, you know what? That probably wasn't what you meant. In fact, that was probably more from me than from God. That's just because I was thinking about it lately. And so I'll ask again tomorrow. I'll ask him tomorrow if there's anything else. But right now, God, is there anything I could add to my life? Is there anything that I could add so that I could be closer to you, that I could pursue you more intensely? And here's what I found. I began to foster that behavior where I would ask him, show me. And he would show me. And he would answer. And I would ignore it. Do you know what happened in time? Eventually, God stopped leading. That's a scary time. Where for a while you go to him and you pray, God, is there anything in my life that I should add or remove? And all you hear is, I've already told you. I've already told you what to do. John Calvin, he once said, a bad conscience is the mother of all heresies. What I think is this. When we want our sin more than we want our God, God says, okay, I'm not going to fight with you. Stubborn disobedience will turn you from the truth. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. In this rapid-fire succession that Paul is just shooting out at the church, he gives them a bunch of different one-liners as far as how they should live. Pray continually. And right after that, he says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. In other words, if God is telling you, if he is leading you, if he is showing you, don't stand in the way of that and say, no, that's probably not what you meant. But listen. Listen to what he says. And if he's leading you in a certain way, you follow it. You say, okay, how do I keep doing this? How do I keep listening to what you're saying? How do I keep following after you? When Paul tells Timothy to hold on to a good conscience, it means listen when he leads you. Even if it's going to embarrass you publicly, even if it's going to hurt temporarily, listen. Because if you want to endure, you have to hold on to faith. You have to hold on to a good conscience. In the book of Proverbs, it says, guard your heart because it is the wellspring of life. I hear that verse echoing into this. I hope that our adjective is never like what was listed of Israel, who were stiff-necked, hard-hearted. Ours should be that we have a good conscience that is listening, that is always asking, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Friends, I want you to finish well. And to use the language that Paul, his father of Timothy, passes on to him, he says, wage the good warfare. And that always struck me odd, wage the good warfare. And I think I've come to some understanding of why it is a good warfare. There are times where you will be beat up and knocked down. There will be times where you are worn out and feel like you are unable to go on. But you want to know why it's a good warfare? It's because the odds are never against you. It's because you are never unarmed. Because you are never without any kind of backup. And because one thing that we are continually told from Scripture is there is at least one person. And it is the person who has made you and the person who sustains you, who is calling for you to continue. one of the last things that Jude writes is this prayer. And there are some times where I have just put "Dear Jesus" and an amen at the beginning and end of this. Unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you spotless with exceeding joy, to the only wise God who is our Maker, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Pray with me, please. I want to thank you, God, for these people in this room. Some of them I'm just beginning to know, and some of them I've known for the 6 years that I've been here. I thank you for those who have given me hugs and whispered, "I love you," in my ear. For those who have given me nicknames. For those that I know in Christ. I thank you, God, that you have not left us alone or defenseless, and that you remind us through these people that you have placed next to us that you want us to endure. And so, God, I pray, if I could be so enabled by your Spirit to bless these people, so that you would grant them power and strength and endurance, so that we all would last, that we would survive whatever life throws at us, that we would overcome whatever Satan throws at us, and in the end, Lord, that we would meet you face to face. And to say that I have overcome because of you. So I pray, God, that you would bless our faith. And that you would bless our conscience. And that you would make us listeners. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.